15 years now. That song came out in 1999 and was a compilation of one man's advice to the next generation. A list of things, so to speak. A montage of,
from the things that I've learned,
don't do this and don't do that. Don't buy into this and don't buy into that. That is exactly what the next two chapters of Ecclesiastes is. Exactly. It was almost as if Solomon had the opportunity to address every senior high school class in the country at one time. And he drew together a list of things that he could say to them that would make a difference. My favorite pastor says, what happens in this verse is your granddad that you love and respect calls you over to his house, pulls you into his old dining room table, sets a cup of black coffee down in front of you, doesn't ask if you want cream or sugar, you're taking it like he's drinking it, and stares at you for a few minutes before opening his mouth to drop his wisdom upon you. Solomon has told you how good he is, how rich he is, how many women he has, how many houses he has, how many wives he has, and how he built those wives' houses. He has made it clear to you that there will never be enough money, enough mental prowess, enough Mensa people to be as smart as him, as wise as him, as big as him. You can't do what he's done. And if you try to repeat what he's done, it will be a laughable JV imitation of what he has done. I have experienced it in a way you never experienced it before. And then he starts to whine, meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. The laments go on for chapters, sprinkled with a little bit of, but maybe there's hope. As long as you don't concentrate on everything, what? Under the sun. Later, he will begin to carry us and point us to a place beyond the sun. But he stops long enough to say, here are the things that I've learned. I'm sharing them with you now. And the beat starts. And he looks up. A good name is better than fine perfume. The day of death, better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. I'm hungry, so I don't know about all that. You better cry instead of eat. No. I don't know, Solomon. Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. Anybody struggling yet? Anybody looking at this going, I don't know if the old man hasn't taken his cuckoo pills. If this is how he wants to start dispensing his wisdom. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. He keeps it up. The heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. And this, too, is meaningless. We're going to stop there for now, because we got some splaining to do. Let's take the first line, because it's kind of out by itself. He starts with a good one, you know? He starts with one like we were listening to on the music. He says, better is a good name than fine perfume. There is a lot in here, folks, but let me break it down. For all of the Clinique that my sweet wife sells, $10,000 in gift purchases yesterday, just at the Clinique counter, and every cosmetic counter was having sales yesterday. For all of the makeup and the blush and the lipstick that we cover our faces with for all of the Arbon and Plexus and Vima and any of these other diet, health programs that we get involved with, all right? For all of the visiting the weight room that we spend time doing, for all of the keto, for all of the carb-free, for all of the protein diets that we do, for all of the surgeries that we have to tuck our tummies or lift our chins. For everything that we do to create an exterior that is presentable, that is beautiful. Solomon says, there's not a perfume that can cover up the stench of your arrogance. There is not a cologne that can cover up the stench of your selfishness. I'm telling you what, folks, you can run into the most beautiful woman or the most handsome man in all of the world, and looking at them may be good. But if you sit in a room and they only want to talk about themselves, if you sit in a room and they only want to blast others, if you sit in a room and they point and their hatred for babies or their hatred for children or their hatred for the church comes out, I'm sorry, they don't look near as pretty, and no makeup can cover it. And Solomon says, let me tell you what you can control. Character is what matters in the end. Because I don't look at 60 and 70 year old men and say, man, I wish I had their abs. Man, I wish I had their facial structure. But I've watched men. For me, it's like this. I've watched men, big, surly, Jimmy Doran men. And I've, oh, he's working. And I've watched those men have children run up to them. And they drop to their knees and those children hit them and they fall back and they roll around in the grass with them. And I've seen their children come up and these big men pucker up when that little five-year-old boy or seven-year-old girl gives daddy a kiss. That is what I want. That is what I want. And God is saying to everyone who will listen, it is incredibly difficult to fix your name. There is no makeup for a ruined reputation in this world. And your reputation is so fragile that even today, a little line on social media, one word from somebody through the lips of a gossip to another and another, true or not, can tear down dynasties. There is no perfume better than the perfume of a good name, of a solid reputation, of a decent character. And whether or not you could hear it, that will now take effect on everything that he says and why he says it for the next several verses. I didn't understand it till I started playing it out. I'm going to stop now because I need to repeat something that I said a week ago, and you need to let it sit. You need to let, no, I'm not. I'm not going to use a quote. I'm going to use the scripture. There was a wise man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, and the winds blew, and that house was leveled. There was a man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came, and the winds blew, and the house stood strong. The verse right before that, the verse right before that, I've said it three times and you'll hear me say it every year, every 6 months, listen to me. The verse right before that, right before these Jewish people went, well, duh, right before these Jewish people whose homes were built by their hands, by their backs, by their legs, with their thighs, with their hard-earned money that they put in and connected their family to, and connected their family to, and if one house fell, the daughter's or son's house would fall, and the aunt's house would fall. They looked at Jesus and went, duh, nobody puts all that work in and does not look at the foundation. We have taught our children that the meaning of that sermon is to plant your feet on the rock and it'll be okay. Listen, that's not what Jesus said. That is a good thing, but that is not what this says. What this says is, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like, if you listen to what I say and do not do what I say, wah, wah, wah. If you listen to what I say and do what I say, then bum, 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 bum. You know what happened to me last night? You know what happened to me last night? Oh, do you know what? You don't know what? My dad's going to flip. He didn't know this yet. He doesn't know this yet. Yes, the lights went out. They did. And I, not eating, I came down to hang out and love, and then I left because of all the yummy food that was there. And I went down 2nd Street right here in the dark, and I turned left, and I went up Maple Street in the dark, and I crossed 3rd Street in the dark. At the same time, somebody else came across 3rd Street and hit my car. And me. Boom! What was that? I had slowed down because it was an intersection. I am not going to go any further into details of what happened, but I had downshifted and was looking to see what gear I was in and downshifting, sped up to go on through what looked to be a safe intersection. When there are no road signs or no traffic lights to follow, accidents happen. If the road sign is there to keep the accidents from happening and you choose not to follow it, guess what happens? You may get through that light. You may not. But one day, I can speak these words to you from now until eternity. And if all that happens is you nod at me, me, amen, me, there will come a day when another car will cross the street with you. I don't know what that will look like, but it will come. A good name, better than any material possession, having possession, covering that you can buy. And let me add this in. Think about the rest of these verses like this. And because of that, and because of that, it is better the day of death than the day of birth. Now, there's not anybody in this room who wouldn't go, now, let's just chill out a minute. Mike, do you mind if I, all right. Mike and Rhonda are going through a tough time. We are praying with their family because Mike lost his mother, okay? Mike lost his mother two nights ago, okay? Now, he probably remembers, Rhonda probably remembers when their children were born. And that doesn't feel anything like this. There was joy. There was celebration, all right? How, Solomon, can you say, wait, this is exciting. Here's what Solomon would tell you. He said, you're exactly right. You're exactly right if you're looking ahead with expectation and if this is all there is. If your vision is set beneath the sun, then coming into this world and the expectation of all there is. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ who understands the minuscule opportunity that we have on this earth and the eternal implications of everything that happens on this earth and the entrance that death is into, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, then you look differently at the day of death. If you stand in a room and you need people to mourn your death, you did not live correctly. But if you can go to your deathbed saying, it's not farewell, it's I'll see you later. Me and Jesus will dance until you get the chance to come dance with us. This, the opportunity to experience things under the sun. This, the opportunity to experience everything outside this world. I feel differently now. Nothing was different about what you knew before I started yelling, sorry, than after I started. Listen to me. Nothing. I did not just tell you anything that you did not know. Did I? Did I tell anybody here something that they did not know or had not heard before? No. For a moment, I changed your perspective. For a moment, I altered your perspective. Here's what Solomon's saying. Why not keep that perspective? He's saying, the truly wise man, their anxiety doesn't overwhelm them. Am I preaching to our culture today? The truly obedient man, their fears are overcome because somehow, some way, they have changed their perspective and the knowledge of the Bible has gone from their heads into their hearts. And so they live their life as if greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. They live their life as if they have been given not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. The power that flung the stars into the universe. The love that held itself, not the nails, to the cross. The self-discipline that lived 30 years like a sheep led to a slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Sin free to be the sacrifice for all. That power lives within you. And for some of us, it has changed our Sunday mornings. For the wise, it has changed their lives. And we all grumbled and muttered because our perspective gets shaken. When Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition present your request to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Is there anybody in this room who actually prays that way? Because I think you, me, all of us in here, all of the anxiety-ridden people in the world pray, oh, the peace that passes all understanding might guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I think that's the way you pray. At least that's the way you act. It is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Here's what Solomon is saying there. A wise man walks into a funeral service, and he thinks about life. A wise man doesn't walk into a funeral service and regret what is no longer, but he dwells on what he still can do. Not what he's lost, but what he still has. And in that moment, he recognizes that the mourning of those around him teaches him what he wants to be. A fool says, let me get away from the challenge of this. Let me get away from the pain of this and fill myself with drugs, with alcohol, with food, with sex. Let me cover the anxiety. Let me cover the fear of death that I have. Let me cover how I will do this life without this individual with things. The wise man says, let me not be concerned by what this person can no longer do and by how my life will be apart from them, because Jesus has filled me up, Jesus has taken them on, and Jesus knows best. And I will not mourn here, but I will be joyful for the opportunity that I have to live my life in such a way to leave a legacy of celebration when my time comes. Solomon says, and the living, that's us, would do well to take heed of it. We would do well to watch the person with the eternal perspective and how they handle the end. Oh, for me to have a complete, listen to me. As I was working through this, I played back last night, this morning even, and I had to think about what comes to my mind when I think about that. I mean, that would be awful. 43 years old, church is growing, kids 14 and 7, wife of just a couple of years. I mean, come on, what a tragedy that could be. But I got to thinking about what I would think about. And I'm really happy about what I would think about. Don't mourn for me because I'm gone. Mourn for me because my wife loved me deeply. Be joyful for me, I mean. Don't mourn for me because I'm gone. Be joyful for me because I have a 14-year-old daughter who can draw. Be joyful for me because I have a son that brings me so much joy in one simple thing. He's obedient to the point of non-explanation. He's compassionate. He's smart. My daughter could do things when she was a baby and a 1-year-old and a 2-year-old that parents don't get to experience. Don't be sad for me because that. Be happy for me because God let me have that. Don't be sad for me because I'm gone. Be happy for me because for the last 4 years, a dying church is alive. A dead church is alive. A church that was diminishing is now growing. And I got to be a part of that. I don't have anything in me that deserves any of that. But God gave me the chance, not for a day, not for a week, but for 4 whole years to do it. And there will be people greater than me beyond it to carry it forward. So don't cry for me. It'll be, do I want to? No. Am I worried about it? A little. But God is working my perspective to know. At least I was honest. At least I was honest. I could have stood in front of you and said, no, I would have been lying, not going to do it. But to change our perspective will change. Listen to me. Will change. Listen to me. Will change our lives. Bobby, Jason, Stephen, Damon. It'll change your life, your everyday life, how you see your boys, how you see your wife, how you see your job that's coming soon, woo! How you see sporting events, how you see taking care of those children. It will change everything. We react oddly to the first hearing of this because we have allowed the world into our perspective. We've allowed ourselves to not be, as Paul said, in the world but not of the world. We've tried to be in the world and our of is slipping. It is. The church's of is slipping. sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. All right, Craig, this keeps going with this thing. Pleasure's good. God wants us to delight. We like happy faces. Hugs are happy, and happiness keeps people. Any psychologist would tell you, joy is good for the soul, you know, chicken soup for the soul and all that stuff. Come on, what's he talking about here? Listen, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. This is the part of the sermon very few of you will want to hear. This is the part of the sermon that I don't want to hear. The things that break our hearts are most often the things we set our hearts on and they disappear. Or the things we choose to do and realize we should not have done those things. And then guilt, shame, hopelessness creeps in because our name is tarnished. Even if only we know, it stirs within us a pain. It draws out of us a mourning that we mask on a regular basis in our jobs. We mask on a regular basis in our friendships. We mask on a regular basis in our church. Let me tell you what Solomon's saying. Solomon is saying the wise man and the true friend and the honest man is going to love you enough to get all up in your business and say, you are a selfish, you are a greedy, you are not a God-honoring individual. And then that individual will have a choice. That individual will choose either to lash out at this person who calls themselves their friend or to say, teach me more, make me better. Unfortunately, it is rare the man or woman that chooses number two. And let me tell you what then happens. The person who gets angry, the person who gets upset, the person who does not want to hear about their flaws or faults, which is given to them to make them better, given to them to take them out of doubt, given to them to take them out of shame, given to them to bring them toward repentance. They run and they start, Solomon calls it singing. They start chattering. You know what they do? They find anyone and everyone who will listen to their plight. They find anyone and everyone who will nod at them in agreement. They find anyone and everyone who, because they say they love them, will agree with their side. If you think that this is not what's happened in our country, you are fooling yourself. We fall in love with someone who's had an abortion. We fall in love with someone who is a homosexual. We have a child who is diseased in some way. We have a child who turns out to have tendencies toward the same sex. And we begin to let ourselves, because of our love for them, overlap the Scripture's teaching. And we make excuses. And we find someone who will listen. And then we find someone who's a better communicator. And they communicate all of the things that we think and feel. And then they win people over to them. And then we have a major battle over something that is quite simple. Love the individual. Detest the abomination. And we have let that go. And it is the friend. It is the wise man who rebukes. You ready? Now we back up. And a heart of mourning is greater than a heart of laughter. Wiser is the man who accepts the friend's rebuke, grows, finds their way back to God to be the one they were created to be, than the one who giggles it off as it's no big deal and falls deeper into sin. They are like thorns crackling under the pot. You know what that is? That's bad firewood. When someone would grab a bush full of thorns and put it in the fire under the pot, every time it would get to the thorn, they pop, they burst. They're not good burning wood. It's a sound you do not want to hear because it means the right thing is not happening. This, from one person to the next, from one individual to the next, running from people who will listen to you, that's just like the crackling of thorns, says Solomon, worthlessness that helps you none. If we're honest, nobody yearns for a place. Listen, if we're honest, nobody yearns for a place where our faults, our parenting faults, our marital faults, our gossiping faults, our, one of my favorites, in the name of religion faults. Oh, I'm doing this in the name of a prayer request. I'm doing this in the name of serving someone. I'm doing this in the name of helping someone out. Are you talking to them or are you talking to me? Because if you're not talking to them, that's called sin, not righteousness. And we don't want anybody to come up in our face and say, I need to call you on that. Oh, no, he did not. Wait till I get back to my crowd who will listen to me and make him the bad guy. You know what that is? It's called a crackling of thorns. It's the guy whose house is on fire. And they're going, it'll be okay. Be okay. We let this burn long enough, it's going to take everything you've got. It'll be okay. Hey man, your house is on fire. Really? Tell me what to do. Same scenario. Your spiritual houses are on fire, and that fire will spread from gossip to anger, from anger to hatred, from hatred to bitterness. It will affect your friends, your family, your church, your life, and there will be no joy because you didn't know how to mourn the situation that you were born into. For there is no one righteous, no, not one. You're going to fail. The kingdom question is, will you fail into a community that you can fall into who will hold you up? Call a spade and restore your heart. Help sanctify your life and bring wisdom to your ears so that you might then find not happiness, but joy. That's enough for this morning. The next verse is a standalone, but we're good. I don't have a formula. Okay? I don't have a formula for how all of us get all of them to grow up not like us. But I wish I did. The bottom line is they will grow up just like us. We all know it. It's proven generation after generation. So, starting about here, what we have to do is we have to change. In order to change, we need people who love us. Not people who think they know. Not people who think they're smart. There is a vast difference between guys with knowledge and guys with wisdom. Women with smarts and women with wisdom. There is a vast difference between what we think love is from a fairy tale on the Disney Channel to true love that sacrifices itself for everything else. A love that says, no matter what, I will be there. A love that says, no matter what, I will go there. A love that says, I will not let you drown in your sin, even if it costs me your friendship. I want a group of those people around me, not yelling at me, speaking into me, who love me. And I want it to hurt. And when it hurts, I want to cry with them. And when I cry with them, I expect them to hold me. And when they hold me, I expect to get stronger. And when I'm stronger, I expect to lead better together. The cure for sin is confession and repentance. Let me be clear right now. Without repentance, confession words. Without repentance, confession, gibberish. Without repentance, confession, dead. I want a church full of those who confess, who lead others to confession, who repent, who lead others to repentance. And the Bible says it is not just rebuke, or it is not just calling out, or it is not just hatred. No, it's, what's the song? Your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It is actually the love of God and our love for Him that leads us to want to be not like the world, but more like Him. I haven't got it figured out, but we're all going to try. You need to decide if you want to be on that wisdom train or not, and how you're going to treat the people who choose to get on the train with us. Let's pray. God, my prayer this morning is that there was a room full of fertile soil. My prayer this morning is that my heart was not covered in thorns, or not made of concrete, or not saturated in fear of someone coming to me, but literally that there would be one like Steve, or there would be one like Wesley, or there would be one like my father, or there would be one like Miss Rhonda, who would be able to come and love me enough to shake me, love me enough to dissect me, love me enough to clean out the cancer of sin in my life, so that I can't be just good, I can be great. So that I can't be just great, I could be fantastic. So that I can't just be fantastic, I could be everything God made me to be. And this is my prayer for you, that you would heed the words of God, live out in obedience to Him, and experience wisdom beyond your imagination. In Jesus' name, amen.